Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the time that we have today to be together. And we have much to be thankful for on this weekend. Call it Memorial Day weekend. And there is much that we should remember that brings us to where we are. But most of all, in remembrance of you and what you have done for us. Open our hearts to your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Not sure what's with my throat, but we'll go ahead. Praise God. You know, we are at an age now as a congregation, we're seeing a lot of our friends and family go through the turmoil of memory loss, either personally or having someone close to us go through this. And it saddens us because nobody wants to forget stuff. And especially when it's stuff that matters, when it's stuff that's important to us. Now, yeah, there are some things, I'm sure, in every one of our lives that we would like to forget. But we also know that it's part of what makes us who we are. And if we forgot it, we wouldn't be the same person. Yet, we're forgetful anyway. I know I sure am. Linda's always having to remind me of even little stuff. I can forget from one minute to the next sometimes what I'm supposed to be doing. And I can't really get irritated with her because I've been proven right wrong so many times that I didn't do that. So just go with it. And, you know, that's why my inbox, as I've said this before, has sort of become my default memory. If it doesn't land in my inbox, it doesn't exist. So, you know, just keep that in mind. Best way to get me to do anything is for it to wind up in my inbox. Because I won't lose it there. But we all sort of need those tools to help us. We have all these gadgets go back even, you know, before the days of technology, everybody had a day timer. Now people don't even know what you're talking about. But we need something. We need stuff to help us remember. Of course, then the only problem is you got to remember to use the calendar. But we also tend to forget things that are more important. And so we have these memorials. And we have a fear, some of us do anyway, probably more than not, that we're not going to be remembered. That once everything is over, nobody's going to, there's no mark, there's no record of our having been here. Nobody cares, nobody remembers, and we fear that. But we memorialize those things that we feel are worthy of being remembered, whether it's somebody that we loved on a personal level or whether it's something larger. And that's why we have this, what we call Memorial Day, where we are honoring those who have made the ultimate sacrifice, who went away to some foreign place and got killed in the service of their country so that we could have such a thing as Memorial Day. And we would do well to remember the cost of freedom. Does that mean you've got to go and go off to some kind of solemn ceremony? Whatever helps. But we should all be conscious of what it is that we have and what it costs to keep it. To remember why it was that so many people have fought and died. Sacrifice is noble. The sacrifice is only noble if it's for something that's good. You know, we do not look fondly when a terrorist blows himself up in a shopping mall. Or you know, the old World War II with the kamikazes coming in and crashing. We don't revere those people. Because what they died for wasn't a worthy cause. It wasn't good. Now, we can disagree on what just causes are. And that's okay. But we need to stay engaged. In order to understand, you know, what's good and what's not, we need to be engaged. We need to understand what's going on around us. It's not good stewardship of what God has given us to just ignore it and kind of let it go. But we need to be engaged. We need to be involved. But yet, also, always respect the individual. You know, I've said it before. You know, we disagree with people on things that really matter and things that we get really passionate about. But if you want to convince somebody that you're right, you're not going to get very far if the first thing you do is call them an idiot. They might be an idiot, but you can't get anywhere by pointing that out. You've got to, we need to be respectful of the individual. Anyway, I'm sort of getting off the track there, but our military, you know, war is never pretty, and it's not supposed to be. It's an ugly thing, and we avoid it if we can. But our military needs to be strong. And our military also needs to be good. And so one of the things I would urge you today and tomorrow, if you take a moment and remember those that have gone before, pray for our country, like we've already said today, and pray for our military. They are facing some challenges now that previous generations never would have dreamed we would be facing. It's not just coming from outside, it's coming from inside too. And we're being weakened from within in ways that we never could have perceived. So pray. And pray for our military as we remember those who have sacrificed to keep what we have, because we're in danger of losing it. But memorials are biblical. God instituted memorials. Don kind of brought that up a little bit earlier today. Because he knows that we forget stuff. And so he established many different ways to help us remember. We have his written word. We have the process of repetition within that word, the things that are drummed in over and over and over again in so many different ways so that we would see it. As we read, particularly in the Old Testament, he had many different things that he would set up. He would tell the children of Israel to set up objects that would help them to remember. I call them God's gadgets. Things that would help the children of Israel. We'll just cover a couple of them. We could spend a lot more time on it than we have time to spend. And he also gave them the rituals and practices that were meant to show them who he was and who they were, so that they would be preserved. They were meant to preserve in our memory his nature and his will and his sacrifice. And the first, I'm just going to go through a few things that he gave us. He gave to the children of Israel, and by extension, he gave to us. And the first of those would be his very name. And I put all the scriptures in today. So the first one is from Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, where God first gave Moses his name. Moses had asked, well, who's my... This is at the burning bush where God first called Moses to be Israel's deliverer. And Moses asked him, well, who is it? Who are you? Who should I say has given me this message? And so God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name from generation to generation. And we've talked about that before. The name simply means I am. He is unique. There is no words that we can find to describe who he is. He simply is. He defines everything else. There is no one like him. He is unique. He is eternal. He says, I am. There's no better way to describe me. And so this is the way you are to remember, I am. In another place, he says, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35, and I'm reading this from the Lexham Bible because I like the way it puts it. And he's talking about he's just been recounting the things that the children of Israel has seen. They're just about to enter the promised land. Moses is speaking to them, and he has gone through the narrative of how they were delivered from Egypt and how they heard God speaking out of the fire at the mountain. And so he says this in chapter 4, verse 35. He says, you yourselves were shown this wonder in order that you will acknowledge, in order to acknowledge that Yahweh is the God. There is no other God besides him. He gave them memorials to help them see him as the judge and also as the deliverer. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that you read about in Exodus 12, we're pretty familiar with that, was given as a foreshadowing of Jesus, who would be the ultimate sacrificial lamb for the sins of not just the Jews, but for the whole world. Also, when they passed over the Jordan, you remember that story. This is fast forward a little bit, where Joshua is about to lead them across the Jordan River, and he parts the Jordan River for them. Which we have the parting of the Red Sea. This is the second parting of the waters when they're about to go over and enter the Promised Land. And as they enter, after they have done this, or before they do this, Joshua gives them some instructions. He tells them, I want you to, in the middle of it, you know, picture this, because you've got a heap of water over here, and you know, I assume there's nothing much on the other side, because it would have been flowing away, but you've got all the water stacked up over here. They've got to be looking over there at it. They're on dry ground. He says, I want you to take these big rocks out of the middle of the river, and I want you to put them on the build them up as a memorial. It says in Joshua chapter 4, I'll just read verses 6 and 7. It says, in order that this would be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you will say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were shut off, were cut off, from before the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, when it crossed the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. He put those there so that they would remember God as their deliverer. And finally, or also, our addition, our need for deliverance. All of the sacrifices that you read about in the book of Leviticus, and they just seem to go on and on. They're there to show us that we've got a problem. We've got a problem with sin, and they had to keep making these sacrifices to make atonement for the sin. And then there was another. You also I don't remember the frequency now. I think it was every year. But in Exodus 30, chapter 30, verse 16, you read about a small amount of money that each person had to contribute to the support of the tabernacle, and they calls it atonement money. But it's just another reminder: you can't do this by yourself. You've got to have somebody step in and do it for you. And fourthly, he is to be remembered as the lawgiver. And those laws were there not to lord it over them, if you will, to make their lives miserable, although they were impossible to keep. That was part of the point. But they were there to protect them. In fact, many of the laws that don't make a lot of sense to us, if you think of it in terms of sanitary and things that they wouldn't have known about, bacteria and so forth, a lot of those laws would have protected them and kept them from getting sick. But he had all these things that they were instructed to do so that they would remember. He said, you were to put put these tassels on your garments, put these, they would literally put the scripture and wear them in little pouches on their forehead, because they were taking this a little bit too literally. But he's saying, always keep this law in front of you. It's from Exodus 15, 38 through 41. I didn't put that down here to read, so we'll move on. But then he says in he also says, write these things down. Write these things down and recite them. Don't ever let them leave your mind. Deuteronomy 6:6-9, I will read. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You will bind them as a sign on your hand, and it shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. He wanted them to remember from where they came. And finally, he is to be remembered as the promise keeper. We've already talked about those stones that were set up. God is their deliverer. And then Jesus himself is foreshadowed in everything that was being done. In the service of the priests in the temple, they wore this thing on this breastplate that had the 12 stones, the 12 tribes of Israel on it. It's interesting the way that reads, but it's not that God needed to be reminded, it's that the people needed to be reminded. Even the priests needed to be reminded of who it was that they were serving and what was to come. And then Jesus himself. In a few minutes, we're going to have communion with our meal. And it's one of the very few things that carry over We've been freed from the practice of the Old Testament law, but this is one of the few things that Jesus left for us, is that this is something you should do in order to remember. So our memorial that we have left is the time that we share together. And we have a ceremony that we'll do, but it's bigger than that. It's all of that time that we share in fellowship together. As Jesus says, Luke 22:19-20 is what we typically read when we do communion, and what I'll probably say again because that's what's in my head. If you read from a couple of different places, you see that he says it both for the cup and for the bread. He says in Luke 22:19, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then we find Paul quoting from the same event in 1 Corinthians 11:25, saying, "In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. In remembrance of me.'" Amen. Every time that we're sharing a meal together, we should be remembering why. And remembering that sacrifice that he made and what it is that we're a part of. Of course, this is all happening at the Passover, and he's about to fulfill it. And so we remember this every time we share a meal together. That's why we do it the way we do it. You know, just like the nation of Israel, we tend to forget. In spite of all the amazing things that God did for them, it didn't take them very long at all to forget. God delivered them over and over and over again, but they kept going back. They kept going back to the idols. If you read what the service of those idols was like, what it really amounted to is it allowed them to go back to indulging themselves and pursuing the lusts of the flesh. Because a lot of that idol worship had to do with just that. So they would go back every time. They would forget who it was that they served and what he had done for them. And we look back, especially in light of the fact that, you know, here they've got thunder and lightning from the mountain. They got a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day leading them through the desert. They had all these, you know, God parted the waters and all these things. And we look at that and we go, wow, I think if I was seeing all that, I wouldn't have doubted. Oh, yeah, you would. So would I. Because that's just the way we are. And we're still doing the same things today. Now, we may not be, you know, we may not be seeing the kind of radical signs that they were seeing, but we are surrounded by his providence every day. We live in the richest country that has ever existed. We have blessings all around us. And we are founded as a country on biblical principles. Largely, not entirely, but largely by Christians. And yet, we're drifting away. Now, our idols may not be statues, but they're every bit as destructive. We pursue our lusts and try to justify that pursuit, just like they did. We have forgotten where we came from. And we have people now that are actively trying to erase that history so that we can't ever go back. The kids at school now don't even know what our real history is. But we must actively choose to remember. And whether that is, there are some things that could be said about who we are as a nation, and we should. We need to be doing that. But more importantly, we need to be remembering our real King, who it is that we really serve. And how do we do that? Well, we got his words. We can't remember what we never read. So we need to read it, not just once, but again and again and again and again. And I promise you, as somebody who's been doing it for years now, you're going to find something new every time. And not necessarily every time you pick it up, but I'll guarantee you on a regular basis, you'll read the same thing that you read 15 times before, and you'll go, wow, I didn't know that was in there. God's word is alive like that. And I love it when that happens. I get so excited when I see something like that. I've been over that passage, I can't count how many times, and there it is. All of a sudden, I see it. That is a delightful feeling. But you can't do it. You won't experience it unless you're in the Word. Give yourself reminders, whatever it takes. My mom was famous for putting scriptures up all over the house. Now, a lot of times she was doing that to sort of quietly correct her children's behavior. But it was so that we would see and so that we would remember. And obviously, they didn't do me much good. She had to actually tell me. It was there as a reminder. Put them everywhere. I think I've told you before about how when I was struggling with sleep, trouble sleeping. I was having nightmares practically every night. These, and they weren't nightmares in the sense of it wasn't necessarily a story playing out in my head. It was just a paralyzing fear that would come over me. And there were a couple of times I thought I saw spirits in my dreams, but just couldn't even get words out. I would stammer out the word Jesus just to try and be able to make it go away. And so I taped to my side of my bed, side, there was a rail on the side of the bed, and I taped a Braille index card down there that had Psalm 4:8 on it. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. And when I would have one of those things, I would reach down and I would read that. And over time, those panic attacks largely went away. Now, every once in a while, I think it has something to do with something more physical than spiritual, but I'm still not convinced of that. But never, whatever was the cause, focusing on God's word defeated it. So always, that's one of our greatest tools. Remember, know God's word. You know, the other thing that you can do that will help is always be putting stuff in your head that's good, that's positive, that's uplifting. That's part of the reason why I don't, by and large, I'm not going to say there's no secular music in my collection. There's a little bit. And it's not that all secular music is bad. Most of it's not bad. But I want my mind to be on things that are objectively good. Or I don't know, that's not the word I'm looking for. But that are true and right and noble, like Philippians 4:6-8 talks about. That's the kind of stuff I want to be in my head. Now, if I was as careful about my reading as I am of my music, then I'd be somewhere. I still like my books, and not all of them are necessarily in that frame. That's an area I need to work on. But those things help us too, focusing our minds on the things that are good, so that we will remember what's good and right and lovely and true. And the reminders are all around us of who we are. We've got, even down here in a neighborhood that maybe isn't what it used to be, we got a church practically on every corner. A lot of them probably, unfortunately, I know of at least a couple that are running numbers kind of like we are. We need to be more active in reaching the area with Jesus, I think. But those buildings, even as they are, stand as markers to say, this is who we've been. This is who we are. Let's get back to where we are, where we need to be. Let's get back to the Lord. We want to solve the problems that we're having in our country right now. The answer is Jesus. The answer is not some politician. I mean, I definitely prefer some to others, but they're not going to save us. Only Jesus is going to save us. Because what we need to fix can't be fixed from Washington or from City Hall. It has to be fixed from in here, from inside our hearts. Amen. There are cultural references throughout our society that you won't even recognize unless you know the Bible. But they're there. Now, a lot of our young people today don't recognize them. Even our swearing, though, points to the fact that there's something else out there besides us. Otherwise, why would we use that? I'm not advocating that by any means. But just saying, it points to something bigger. Points to something more. We can't improperly invoke a name that's not there. But we also have the Holy Spirit given to us at the time that you make Jesus your Lord. He comes to indwell your spirit and to live inside of you. And Jesus says in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Amen. It takes, and we all have that. We all have the Holy Spirit living within us if we know the Lord. You know, he is generally not going to force you to listen to him. You have to stop. You have to purposefully choose to make room for him and to listen to what he has to say to you. Now, sometimes, because you do belong to him, sometimes the conviction will come and you'll get a sense, and it's happened to me, and I've ignored it at my peril, different word I was looking for, but I've been sorry. That's what I'll put it that way. I've been sorry every time I've ignored that, because he will guide you. He will let you know when you're about to move in the wrong direction. You got to listen to him. Amen. And if you'll make a practice of listening to him, if you'll choose to take time out of your day and purposefully listen to him, he'll guide you in other ways too. And it does take practice. It does take, you have to learn to hear and distinguish whether it's the Holy Spirit or last night's dinner that's talking to you.
Right.
But he will. He will be faithful. And he will speak to you if you will make a point to listen. And he will bring to your remembrance all that Jesus has said. Jesus gives us the key. And the other part of remembering is to be around other people that remember. And you share those things together and you reinforce each other. You build each other up. And so we share meals together, we pray together, we spend time together, and we're going to get to do that in a few minutes when I shut up. We'll have Memorial Day tomorrow, and quite honestly, I'm going to spend most of it doing not much of anything. But I am so thankful that I have that freedom because of what has gone before, because of what people have done. You know, many of us will be out with friends and family enjoying time together. And you know what? There is not a thing wrong with that. That's a good thing. It's part of remembering. We share that time together, reinforcing one another. But it's worth in remembering how we got that day, that it was purchased for us with the blood of those who died before us. And most of all, let us not only remember tomorrow, but on every day, the one that we should most remember is the one who spilled his blood for the entire world. And let's not be afraid to share it, because that is something worth remembering. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, we pray for this nation, that you would bring revival once again. And Lord, we know that the way that happens is when your people pray, when your people humble themselves, when your people turn from their own sins. So help us, Lord, as we sang today, give us clean hands and pure hearts so that we can be about your work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.